excited about this study. And it's, I'm really excited if next week it's cooler, but that's okay. And thank you so much for working with us on the parking lot. They're filling in all the little cracks in the cement, and I guess that takes a while. So thanks for your flexibility. When you come in here each week, if you, I know some people are like, I will rebel. But if you would kindly kind of sit towards the center, because I'll get dizzy if I keep going around, and you know, it's all about me. So no, if you wouldn't mind, I would just really appreciate it. And I promise you, if I don't shower in the morning, I've at least sprayed something on me that smells good. So if you do sit up close, you won't get any bad smells from me coming, okay? So it's okay to sit up close. I just want to go over a couple logistics with you before we get started, because I know it's the first time. And some of you, it's your first. I met three women this morning. Well, one of them I knew. But I talked to three women this morning that all three of them, this is their first time doing the study. So that's so exciting. So thank you. Yes, you can applaud that. Yay, we're here together and it's exciting. So hopefully you know where you're going to be for your breakout time. And if you don't, I will stay up front at the end of the message so that you can come up and I have the key so I can tell you where you're supposed to go. But I'm going to tell you where all of the rooms are. I'm sure you've already been told, but I'm just going to go over that one more time. And then I just want to talk through a few of the logistics of the study. So if you know somebody that is going to be in your group that's not here today, if you wouldn't mind passing that information along to them, it will be very helpful for them, because next week will be very confusing if they don't know what's going on. So first of all, I'm going to ask the discussion group leaders one by one, as I call your name, if you'll stand. And then I'm going to remind everybody so you can see their beautiful face and then where you're going to be. So the first person is Annie Bell. So Annie, will you stand? There's Annie. Hi, Annie. If you are to be with Annie Bell, you're going to be in room 304, and that's across the hallway. There's 304 on the left, 305 on the right. Becky Davis. Hi, Becky. If you're with Becky, you're going to be in room 305, right next to 304. Huh? Works well that way. Robin Howitt. Hi, Robin. If you're with Robin, you're going to be in 309. That is the room that's where, like, junior high and high school and college and Amplify and all those people meet. It's kind of a cool room, so you'll have fun in there. They're all cool rooms, sorry. I asked the Lord to help me not to say dumb side comments, and apparently he has said no to that. Bev Judge. Hi, Bev. So, Bev, if you're with her, you're going to be in the worship center, and that will be down by the front. These chairs are sitting here. You guys will be able to pull the chairs out and sit down there. Darla Ladeghi is not here, and Julie Moore is substituting for her today. Thankfully, Darla is on a good thing. Her husband surprised her by taking her away for her birthday. But Julie is going to fill in for Darla. Darla is a lot shorter, so you can see it, Julie. They're in Worship Center 2, which is over here by these chairs. Thank you, Julie. Worship Center 3 will be Sandy Munter, and filling in for Sandy is Barb Kaiser. And Sandy is gone, so Barb graciously said that she would be able to help out today. And you will be in Worship Center 3, which is back here. You'll see some folding chairs, and Barb will be there to meet you. Stacy Schuler is in the back at the sound booth. She's, if you're looking for her, she's going to be running our slides today, so she has to be back there. And she will be in the usher room. And I'll just tell you, if it gets cold, it probably won't be a problem for this time, but if it gets cold, we can get a heater back there, or if you leave the doors open, it's not bad. That's where the usher room is, so if you need a Bible, that's where we keep them all. The last person is Ann Wiegand. So Ann, if you could stand. Hi, Ann. If you're with Ann, you're going to be in the green room, and if you're used to the green, you know exactly where to go, but if you're not, just go through this exit door over here, turn to the left, and then you'll see a hallway to your left. Go down that hallway and you run into the green room, which is not green, but it does have some green chairs in there, so it's fair. Okay, so that is for where you're going to be located. If you're not sure, if you forget and you want to come up after, it's fine to come up and ask me, and I will try not to say anything too dumb, then I'll help you. So I want to talk to you. If you will open up your book and turn to the second page of your book, it says schedule. This is the only time that we're going to meet here at the beginning, and it's just because I needed to be able to explain stuff to you, so that's why we did it this way. But as of next week, when you come, you'll go straight to your discussion group, and what I'm going to speak about today, that's what your homework is going to be about this week. And then when you go to your discussion group, you'll talk about the homework and then this week's message and go through those questions together. And then you can follow along. Then you're going to have about 5 minutes to move to the worship center. Then we'll do some welcome and announcements and then get into the message. And we'll have you out of here by 10:45. So that's the plan. When you're doing your homework, if you turn to page 17, this is just for an example. You're going to see all the discussion group questions, and you might kind of freak out because that's a lot of questions and stuff. And like, where am I supposed to get these, or how am I supposed to know about it? So if you go back into your homework, for example, page 6, you'll see that number 5 has an asterisk next to it. And that means that that's going to be one of your discussion group questions. So any of the questions as you're going through your homework that have an asterisk, those will be, that's letting you know this is going to be one of the discussion group questions, so you can feel a little bit more prepared for what's coming. So that is that, and there was something else I wanted to tell you about. At the end of every week's lesson, there is a page that says White Hot. And that is, so what we did is we tried to keep the homework down so that it's not going to take you 3 hours to get through if you do it once a day. It's 5 days a week of homework. So we want to keep it brief for you. But there might be somebody here that's like, well, I want more. It's not enough. I really want to go deeper. I'm really godly. And so for you, we have this White Hot page, and you can go through the questions on there, and it goes farther in depth into the passage that you're going to be studying, and it is a lot of work. Some people decide that they're going to wait until the 6 weeks are over, and then they're going to go back and do that. That's an option for you, but that's just for you if you're interested or you have the time. I'm sure you're interested, but if you have the time. And then also, at the end of each week, you're going to have scripture passages. One of them is on page 15. And so the first week is rooted in Christ's hope. So these are all scriptures about hoping in Christ. And so each week, there'll be scripture passages just if you're like, you know what, I really struggle with hope. And I want to be able to just, when I pray God's word, I'm praying God's will. So I can pray through these scriptures, I can look at these scriptures, and it's just going to help be able to point you to Christ in a deeper way. So those are there. We're not going to be talking. I mean, you can bring them up during discussion group time, but you don't have to talk about those scriptures. They're just there for you. So I think that should answer any overall questions that you have. And your discussion group leaders have all of the other information that you need to know, and now their eyes are growing big and wide. And but they will be able to help, and if you have a question that they can't answer, we can get you the right answer. So don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. But with that, I want to just give you one other thing to consider as you're getting ready for this study. We are going to be studying the book of Colossians. I'm really excited about it, and I want to ask you, first of all, when you come in, this is just a logistical thing, will you silence your phones? I would really, really great, and I know some of you are like, oh, mine isn't silent, should I go silent right now? Yeah, that would be great if you wouldn't mind. It's not that I don't want you to get a call if you need a call, especially if you have kids in school or something, but if we could just not have it going off, that would be really nice. And then other than that, this book of Colossians is such a great letter that Paul wrote. And one of the things that you're going to see that I really want to ask you to look for, and if you don't have a problem with circling or underlining in your Bible, every time you see the word thanks or thanksgiving, I'd like you to just circle it or underline it or something. Just take note of it. You're going to see that word a lot. And then look at why. Why is it asking me to thank? What is it about? So I just want to encourage you to do that. And the other thing I want to encourage you to is for each day, we're going through memorizing some of the scripture. We're going to be memorizing a block of scripture, one verse a week, from chapter 2 of Colossians. And I just have to say, memorizing scripture, it's amazing to me, and you probably, many of you have memorized scripture, so you know, that you can have something memorized, and you can be going over it months after you looked at it the first time and memorized it, and still be blown away with something from it. And so the more we can take God's word and just stick it in our heart and let it root deeply, the more that God can do with our lives and to transform us. So if you would just commit to memorizing that scripture, it's not for me, like I'm not going to be checking on you, but it's deepening your relationship with God. That's the whole purpose. And one of the things that I do, and I think this can work for you, we have a way to help you in here memorize the scripture, but I have an app on my phone. You can get an app for everything. And in the morning while I'm making my tea, I just go to my app and I go over scripture that I'm memorizing. And it takes 5 minutes, sometimes less, depending on how much you're memorizing. And you have to stand there and wait for your coffee or your tea anyway. Might as well just pull up your phone and work on your scripture memory. I'm definitely about multitasking. So if you want to do that, that's a great option. But I just want to encourage you to go ahead and do that. And now it's your decision if you're going to do it. So anyway, now without further ado, I will pray and then we'll get into the message for today. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that we are here, that you brought us here. It is no surprise to you that we're here. It's no accident or coincidence. You want us here and you want to do something in our lives, and that amazes me that you love us so much when we are so undeserving, that you want to be part of our lives, that you want to root yourself deeply into us. And Lord, I pray that that's exactly what will happen, that as we go through this study, we will see you closer, clearer, and be more excited about who you are. And Father, as we talk through the beginning of Colossians today, whether it be in the discussion group time or through the message, I pray that your name will be lifted up. I pray that we will be excited to learn more about you and to learn you more. I lift this all up to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so before we get into the book of Colossians, I want to tell you a little bit about Paul, because Paul is the one who wrote it, and he didn't think, I'm going to write a book with chapters. It was a letter, and he wrote a lot of letters, which happened to be much of our New Testament. And so Paul was, before becoming a disciple of Christ, an apostle of Christ, he had been a Pharisee. So Pharisees were like top dog, high up there. Nobody looks down on a Pharisee, religious leaders. And the amazing thing about Paul is he knew God's word like the back of his hand. He started studying it from the time he was a baby. He knew God's word, but he didn't know God. In fact, he hated anybody who followed Jesus Christ so much that he got permission to go and persecute them, to have them thrown into prison. At that time, they were thrown into lion's dens, and they would, like, people would watch them rip apart Christians with their teeth. So he hated Christians. He wanted to persecute them. Paul loved his tradition more than he loved God. He didn't love God, because we know that John 14:6 says, Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So Paul could not have known and loved God because he didn't know and love his son. And so Paul hated these people, and then one day he had gotten permission to go and kill these Christians or to at least have them thrown in prison. And he's on his way to Damascus, and all of a sudden he's walking and bam! All of a sudden, Jesus comes out from the sky. So Jesus is alive. He is on his throne. And he says, Saul, so his name was Saul, changed to Paul later. Don't let that freak you out. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul's like, who are you? He can't see him. He can hear his voice. And he says, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. And he's like, oh my goodness. And then he goes blind. And they take him back, and he waits for 3 days. And God says to this guy, Ananias, Ananias, I want you to go tell Paul about me, about Jesus. I want you to go and share the gospel with him. And he's like, you know, God, this Paul guy, he kills Christians. He hates us. Do you remember that? And he's like, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to send you to him so you can tell him how much he's going to suffer for me. He's like, oh, well, if he's going to suffer, then sure, I'll go. So he goes and he shares the gospel with Paul. That was my own little paraphrase. I don't know if exactly that's how it happened. But he goes and he shares it with Paul, and Paul gives his life to Christ. And then he goes around, and the very people that he was trying to kill, he becomes one of them. And now he is persecuted. The people that he was trying to persecute now become the people he's with. And now other people start following him around from town to town as he's trying to plant churches. And they are trying to stir everyone up against him. They're trying to get people to hate him. They've tried to kill him. They threw him in prison. In fact, when he wrote the book of Colossians, or his letter to the Colossians, he was in prison. This is the man who was so convinced of who God is that he was willing to give his life for him. His faith was so strong, and he knew Jesus so well that he was willing to face whatever suffering he would have to. This is the man who said in his letter to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in him who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the man who also wrote or said in the book of Acts, towards the end of his life, he said in Acts 20:24, I consider my life of no value, nor as precious to myself, if only I can carry out the ministry that I received to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The man who hated God, who wanted to kill Christians, now was willing to die for him and say, my life doesn't even matter. It's all about you, Lord. And this is the man who wrote the letter to the Colossians. And so now we can jump in there. And you can see from the first point that says, hear and understand the full impact of the gospel and faithfully minister to others. That is exactly what happened to Paul. He said he's going to tell us to hear and understand the full impact of the gospel and faithfully minister to others. He starts out in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. This is written by Paul. He was an apostle. That title, apostle, was only given to a total of 13 guys. The 12 disciples, Judas doesn't count. They had to put another one in because Judas killed himself. And so, he betrayed Jesus. And so they gave it to the 12 apostles and Paul. And that was it. And that was a unique authority given by God. So when he says Paul, an apostle, that means listen up. He's speaking with authority that only God gives. And he's writing it to them along with Timothy. Timothy was a guy who had grown up hearing about Jesus and then became what Paul called his spiritual son. He loved Timothy so much. The last letter he ever wrote before he died was to Timothy. There was a sweet relationship with them. And together they wrote to the saints. Who are saints? Saints are believers in Christ. They're not people that have halos going around their head. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are a saint. So he's writing to saints and faithful brothers, believers who are serious about their faith. They weren't just, you know, I think this God thing, it's kind of cool. They were like, no, I stake my life on him. And they were Colossians. So the city of Colossae, most of the city was made up of unbelieving Gentiles, but some of it had Jewish citizens. And it's important, it'll be important to know that as we get into it a little further on. But they were made up of some Jewish citizens, mostly unbelieving Gentiles. But what's really interesting is this was a small town. Now, I'm going to use Tremont, and I'm not trying to be offensive, but Tremont is kind of a small town. It would be like if the president of the United States sent a registered letter to the city of Tremont, that I don't even think they call a city because it's so small, and they said, and he wrote to them as though he was, it's not just one of those form letters, but it was clear that he knew about them, that he was interested in their lives, and he's writing to them, and the people would be like, oh my goodness, even if I don't even agree with his politics, it's still pretty cool, right? Well, these guys were from a small town, and they are hearing from Paul. Now, they knew about Paul. Paul had not been with them, but they're hearing from him. Why? Because it doesn't matter how big or small. You matter to God. And God wanted them to know that they matter. So he's writing to the people of Colossae. Why was he writing this letter? Paul is writing to encourage them in their faith and to help them discern between wrong doctrine and truth. And this is so important. Because if we have wrong doctrine, if we believe things about God that aren't true, we will go off in a very, very wrong direction with good intentions. And so he wanted to make it clear to them what is true and what is not true. And that's why he wrote this letter. And I just think it's so cool that he had never met them. He cares for them, and he's never met them because they're his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he knows that God cares for them, so he cares for them. He knows that God wants to set them free. And we know that God wants us to know the truth and set us free. So he goes on, he says in verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, we thank God, the God and Father of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We pray for you because we recognize that God is in charge and he's the one who makes the difference in your life. Since we heard about you, because we've never been there, so we heard from this guy, Epaphras, who we'll talk about a little bit later, about you. And so Paul was saying, I'm thankful for you. Why? He was thankful for them because they had faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the conviction of God's truth, and everything hinges on faith. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, without this conviction of things not seen, without this assurance of things hoped for, it is impossible to please God. Everything hinges on faith. For who would ever draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. How cool is that? Our faith, just by believing in God, by seeking to know him, he's going to reward us. He's not looking for anything else. In Romans 15:13, one of the letters that Paul wrote, a really big one, he said, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. It is in believing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How do I get hope, joy, and peace? It's rooted in faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're missing hope and joy and peace, the question is not, well, what are my circumstances? Maybe if my circumstances change. The question is, where do you place your faith? What are you believing in? One of Satan's greatest strategies started in the Garden of Eden, where he said, did God really say? One of his greatest strategies is to make you doubt, because he knows that if you doubt God, then you will not grow close to him. God wants you to have faith. So if you do struggle with faith, not the faith that where we say, oh yes, I trust God, but where our life shows, my life is showing that I don't really trust God, the answer is not to fake it. That doesn't work. The answer is to confess it. Tell the Lord, Father, I struggle with faith. Please help me. Just as a man said to God, to Jesus in one of the Gospels, he said, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. And that's what God's calling us to do. Lord, I struggle with faith. Believe me. There are many things where I read scripture and I have to say, Lord, I struggle to believe this. And it's okay. He's like, yeah, I get that. I already know that. I'll help you. So Paul said, first of all, I'm excited about you because of your faith. Secondly, he said that he loved the fact that they love their fellow believers. Why? Because evidence of true faith is going to show itself not just by loving God, but loving others. This agape love, this faithfulness, this commitment, an act of the will. It's not about having good feelings. It's about a commitment that we make to act love towards people. He says, I'm seeing this love for you. And that is something that is so important. When Tim and I were first engaged, I remember somebody asking him, so that was actually 26 years ago on Sunday that we were engaged. People asked, oh, are you marrying Jonna because you just can't live without her and you just love her so much? And he's like, no, that's not it. And I was like, oh, thanks, honey. He said, I am making a commitment to Jonna that no matter what happens, I will be there in her life. And no matter what my feelings are, I'm going to be faithful to her. And at the time, I was like, well, that's not very romantic. But 25 years of marriage later, I'm pretty glad that that was his commitment. He chose to agape, love me. And I can be pretty hard to live with. And I'm sure that there are days that he would like to take back that commitment, but he won't. And the evidence of our love for God is an agape love for others. 1 John 5:1, John, one of the other disciples, one of the other apostles, said, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of God. So the evidence of our faith in God is that we love others. And Paul is saying, I see it. I'm hearing about it. It's so cool. And he said, I also am excited because you know the hope that you have in heaven. This hope, it means absolute certainty. It's not wishful thinking like when we say, I hope I get a Ferrari. It's, I hope, I have absolute certainty that this is going to be true. It means to anticipate with pleasure and expectation. I love that. My hope is that I anticipate with pleasure and anticipation, expectation. So they weren't looking for their present day circumstances to be their hope. They were looking for something greater. The fact that they were going to spend all eternity with God. And I just think that in this day and age, we look far too much, me included, for this life to be my hope. This life is not our hope. This life is broken. And we think of heaven as being something, it's kind of surreal out there, but it's more real than what we're experiencing right now because there's a spiritual aspect that we just don't understand. And they saw that in the future and they were like, this is awesome. We are going to spend forever with God. And so I want to ask, as you think about it, what are your expectations about heaven? Are you anticipating spending, not just getting to escape here, but being able to be in the presence of Almighty God who loves you? That's what they were having as their hope, and that's what Paul got excited about. He said, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Of this you have heard. What is this? This hope that you have. Where did they hear it? From the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus, being God, fully God, became fully man so that he could give us life for us. And as we've been learning in the feasts, as Tim has been preaching them, there's so much to his sovereign plan, that this was his plan. And it is the good news that we have hope in him. And they said, you've heard about it, you've believed it. And now the Colossians are finding out, this is not just here with you, it's spreading throughout the whole world. You know, when you hear about something and you think, oh, well, I don't know if it's true. Like, I just heard that Bergner's is coming back. Well, I heard it from one person, and I'm like, oh, well, maybe. Well, then somebody else told me, too. I'm like, oh, well, maybe it's true. And then as the word spreads, then you know, this is a big deal. But when you just hear it from one person, like, is that a rumor? But they hear that it's spreading throughout. How? Because faithful ministers of the gospel couldn't stop talking about it. Because when you're excited about who Jesus Christ is, sharing your faith is not a chore. It's a benefit. It's a privilege. And Epaphras was one of those people. He was a fellow servant. He had gone out from Paul. He went to the city of Colossae. He started sharing the gospel, and they're like, yes, we want this. And he was so excited that he had to spread it. And so then I think, as my mind always wanders, what is a faithful minister? How do I know? Because I have people come and talk to me about stuff. How do I know if someone's a faithful minister? So there are two things that I think are clear from this. First of all, what they say is going to line up with God's word in context. So sometimes people can twist scripture. Even Satan did that when he tempted Jesus. They'll twist scripture, and that's not from God. But when I look at the word that they're speaking to me in context, in scripture, and I see that it lines up with what they're saying, then I know this is a faithful minister. And the other huge, huge quality of a faithful minister is they're always pointing to Christ. They're not about puffing themselves up. They're about lifting Jesus' name up. And that is what Epaphras was doing, and that's what God calls us to do. Paul is looking at them and he's saying, you heard the gospel. You understood the grace of God and truth. You learned its impact in your life, and you grew so that your love was evident because of a faithful minister who came to you. Now you go do the same. So my daughter, Alyssa, I know you've heard if you've been here on Sundays that she is in Israel right now, and she's studying there for the semester. And I have a picture of her that Stacy's going to put up. It's her at the Wailing Wall, what we call the Wailing Wall. Can you see her? She's the short one. If she listens to this, she's going to roll her eyes when she gets to that point. But behind it, we call it the Wailing Wall, but they actually call it the Western Wall. And behind it, you can see those are a lot of Orthodox Jews standing at the wall. And a friend of ours is a pastor, and what you don't see, which you would if there were video, they're standing at the wall, they're holding something, and they're rocking back and forth. Just rocking back and forth. And a friend of ours who's a pastor, we were like, what are they doing? And he said, they're memorizing scripture. So they have, you know, the Old Testament, and so they're rocking back and forth, memorizing scripture. But what's interesting is they're not seeking a personal relationship with God. It's about filling themselves with knowledge and tradition, but not relationship. And so there have been a lot of people who say, well, I don't believe that the Bible is true, so of course they don't know God. These people believe that the Old Testament is true, and they still don't know God. And it was like the Pharisees who Jesus said in Matthew, he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He says it in Matthew 15:8. What is the difference between those who don't know God and those who know God? It's the gospel. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Can you imagine what a slap in the face it is to the Father when we say, I will reject your Son who died for me? Do you know him? The gospel, as Tim has said and other pastors have said, is not the diving board. It's the whole pool. I went on to Desiring God's website to look up to see what they say about it. It says, this is their quote, "The gospel is good news because it brings a person into the everlasting and ever-increasing joy of Jesus Christ. He is not merely the rope that pulls us from the threatening waves. He is the solid beach under our feet and the air in our lungs and the beat of our heart and the warm sun on our skin and the song in our ears and the arms of our beloved." Jesus is everything. The gospel is everything. Now, if I were to tell you, go faithfully minister out to others, and you don't understand the gospel, I'm asking you to be a Pharisee. I'm asking you to just go through motions, honoring God with your lips, but your heart being far from him. Our first priority is not to go and do. Our first priority is to seek to know him and to understand him personally. And from that, we go and tell. Not because we have to, but because we want to. So he goes on into verse 9, and that's where we go to our second point. Be filled with him and walk worthy of him so that you can face any circumstance with joy. Be filled with him and walk worthy of him so that you can face any circumstance with joy. He says in verse 9, and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so, because we heard about your faith in God and your love for the believers and the hope that you have, we've not stopped praying for you. I just think that's so cool because, again, Paul had never met them. And yet he loves them because he knows that they're his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he's praying for them. How often do we hear about something that's happening with, like, the persecuted church or something, and we go, oh, yeah, that's really bad. And we don't think, I got to pray for them. But Paul, he's like, I got to pray for them. These people, they're going to have struggles and stuff, and I know that God is the answer, so I'm going to pray for them. And he knew that it was time for them to be filled with the knowledge of his will. The original word for knowledge in the Greek means complete, firsthand, experiential knowing. This hands-on knowledge, it's not something where you know about God, but you grow to know God. See, before salvation, Paul knew all about God from his word, but Paul did not know God. And now he's like, That's where it matters. I want you to know God. How do we get filled with the knowledge of his will? How do we go from knowing about God to knowing God? This filled, this completing. We do it partially through his word and through the Holy Spirit. The word itself is not enough. Is that heresy? The word itself is not enough. Lots of people can know what the word says, but they don't know him. It's when we receive Christ as our Savior and say, yes, Lord, I admit that I need you. I believe that you are. I confess you as Lord. Then the Holy Spirit, says in Ephesians 1, takes up residence with us and fills us. And so through his word and through the Holy Spirit, we can know God. John Piper gives this great example. He says, imagine you're driving down a road, And it's a dirty road, and all of a sudden you hit this puddle and all this mud flings up into your windshield. And so it's got mud all over it. And so you need the wipers and you need the fluid, right? Because if you don't have the fluid, then the wipers are just going to make the mud smear. And if you don't have the wipers, the fluid will just make it kind of start dripping, but you're not going anywhere for a long time because it's not going to be enough. Well, he says that the windshield wipers are the word of God and the fluid is the Holy Spirit. So as we have the Holy Spirit enlightening us as he puts the fluid on the windshield, and we have his word enlightening us as we clear away the mud, we are able to see Jesus and know him better. That word knowledge, you're going to see it come up in several places in the book of Colossians. And I'm just going to point out where you're going to see it. So in verse 9, where we just were, it says that God wants us to be filled with his knowledge in knowing him. Then in verse 10, you're going to see, he doesn't want us just filled. He wants us increasing in knowledge, that we would know him better. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, it's going to say he wants us to reach all the riches of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, of knowing Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, in Christ we have the mystery of wisdom and knowledge. We cannot grow in wisdom or knowledge without knowing Christ. That's where we get it. And in chapter 3, verse 10, it says that our new self as a believer is being renewed in knowledge. As God renews us, we know him more and more. And Paul, he had to spread that message all over. So in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, verse 17, he says, we understand God's love for us and our hope through the knowledge of him. The NIV translation says it this way, so that we may know him better. That we could know him, but not about him better, know him better. And in Philippians 1:9, another letter he wrote, he says that our love grows more and more with knowledge. The more we know Jesus, the more we love. Well, Peter, you know, he was one of the disciples and the apostles, so he had to get on that action. So in 2 Peter 1:3, he says that God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus. The more you know Jesus, the more you will see the life and the godliness that God has already given you. It's just that it'll be cleared away so you can see it. Timothy Keller says this in his book, Prayer, about this. He says that Paul understood that without knowing God, our good circumstances would make us think that we don't need him. And without knowing God, our bad circumstances would make us think that he doesn't care. It comes by knowing him. So how do we overcome the wrong thinking through knowing God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding? That spiritual wisdom is Holy Spirit given clarity. The more we know God, the more the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom, clarifying to us what we need to know, and spiritual understanding. This is the Holy Spirit ability given to holistically comprehend him, not in pieces, but God as a whole. It's basically that the Holy Spirit gives us understanding so that we can connect the dots, that we can understand God better. Why does this matter? Because it says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The purpose of being filled with the knowledge of his will is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So as we grow in the knowledge of God's word, our walk will change. If you knew me 20 years ago and know me today, 20 years you'd go, that woman should never be a pastor's wife. And you would have been right. And probably today it's still true. But as I know God better, he changes my walk. And he wants to give us a manner that goes from not having any clue what God wants for us to a manner of what he calls worthy of him, worthy to be in his presence. Notice that no matter what, he's at the center. God is at the center. It's not about me and what I think is worthy. It's about him and what he thinks is worthy. And so you might look at those words, worthy of his calling and worthy of him, and that kind of, I know for me, that would freak me out a little bit, because like, what do I have to do to walk worthy of him? And I want to just calm your heart and say, God is not looking for perfection. In Isaiah 57:15, God speaks and he says, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. And yet I can just think of like this big booming voice. I dwell in the high and holy place. And also with him who is of a contrite or repentant and lowly or humble heart, spirit, not with the perfect. It doesn't say I dwell with him who is perfect. It says I dwell with him who is humble and repentant. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God does not want your perfection. He wants your humility and your repentance. And that's where we start. As we grow in him, we will walk in a manner worthy of him. And it starts with knowing him. Fully pleasing to him, he goes on to say. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. To a manner that is fully pleasing to God. What pleases God? It pleases God when we bear fruit. Now, this is kind of cool. What fruit do you know of that bears fruit or that makes fruit? Fruit does not make fruit. Fruit bears fruit. God wants us to bear fruit, not make it. He's not putting the burden on us. He's saying, I'm going to work in you and through you. And while I do that, you're going to have this fruit and it's going to bear good fruit. I'm going to do amazing things. And also, what pleases him is to increase in knowing him. Well, as we spend time with him in his word and communicate with him in prayer, his word is how he communicates with us. His spoken word, remember, he spoke the world into existence. His word is powerful. And he speaks to us through his word. And he wrote it all down so that we wouldn't forget it. Because, you know, sometimes when we don't have something written down, we forget what it says. But he said, I don't want you to miss this. So I'm writing it down. Timothy Keller says that God's word is his action and his presence. That God is with us through his word. So he wants us to increase in knowing him. And then it says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. To a manner worthy of the Lord means that we're strengthened by him. We are not strengthened by ourselves. If you look in Scripture, there is nowhere in Scripture that says to be strong in yourself. All of our strength comes from him. So when you're trying to be strong in yourself, know this, it's not going to work. So we might as well just find your strength in him. And it says, we're strengthened by him according to his glorious might. Well, how glorious is his might? Well, he's creator. Spoke the world into existence. He's our redeemer. No one else can do that. He's our healer. He can raise the dead. He's able to calm a storm. He's able, like I said, to raise the dead. In Psalm 18, it says, it calls him my strength, my God, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my shield, my stronghold, the horn of my salvation, which means my victory. This is the one who says, I want to give you strength. You do not have to get it on your own. Come to me. I will give you rest, and I will give you strength. We are strengthened by him, and this is the part none of us really want to hear. We want to hear we strengthened by him so that he can just comfort us and make our lives easy. But it says we're strengthened by him for all endurance, which means being able to remain under the hard circumstances no matter what they are. And it's not for some endurance, for some of those circumstances. It's all endurance for all of those circumstances, and all patience. That word literally means long-tempered versus short-tempered. For all patience, this staying power, and I love this, with joy. Because joy is the evidence that our patience and endurance are real. Joy is this inner, well, I'll just repeat what John Piper says because he says it better than me. Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul. God wants you to feel good. Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. This kind of joy only comes from God. But he says, it's yours. I want you to have it. I want to strengthen you so you have it. And then you'll be able to endure. We walk in a manner worthy of God by letting him strengthen us. This pleases him. The only way we're able to have this endurance and patience with joy is through his power. A lot of people will say when they're going through something, it's kind of like a side comment. You know, God never gives us anything more than we can handle. And I would say that's not true. Yes, he does. God gives you more than you can handle. God never gives you more than he can handle. And God never gives you more than you can handle with him. So if you're trying to do it without him and you feel like you're falling apart, that makes sense. But when we do it with him, we can make it. We make it in his strength. So here's my struggle. If I focus on walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, then I'm going to feel overwhelmed. I'm going to feel like it's a bunch of rules and I can't do it. I'm going to feel like I'm spinning plates and I can't keep this straight and then keep this straight, because the goal is not that I walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The goal is that I know him, and he will help me to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. My striving is not going to be about doing. My striving is going to be about being in the presence of God and letting him help me, growing to know him better, giving me the strength. He says that his commands are not burdensome in 1 John 5:2. And when he gives us that strength, they aren't burdensome. Why? Because it becomes who I am. When I look at scripture and I see how big it is and how many words there are, I think, God, how do you keep it all straight? There's a lot there. And if God were just like thinking off the top of his head, you know, I think we'll write this one down, and we'll write this one down, and we'll write this one down, then he probably couldn't keep it straight. But what he's writing is himself. He is giving you himself in his word, so he can keep it all straight because it's who he is. And he says, and that's what I want to do in you. So when I am with a dog and my dog is laying on his back and his tail starts wagging where nothing else moves, I didn't make that happen. I don't have to tell my dog to wag his tail. He does it because that's who he is. And I don't have to tell an eagle to fly. An eagle's going to fly because that's who he is. And so God says, I don't have to think up these things. It's who I am, and it's who I want to make you. So you don't have to worry about, what do I have to do to make a walk in a manner worthy of God? What you need to concentrate on is, Lord, how do I know you better? I want to be filled with you. A life filled with him flows from faith in him and then motivates us to know him, which then roots us into hope, and then it motivates us towards gratitude, being thankful. We have this word thanks right here in our third point. Give thanks to him and understand the magnitude of your redemption and forgiveness in Jesus. Give thanks to him and understand the magnitude of your redemption and forgiveness in Jesus. Verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We give thanks to the Father. Why? Because no matter what we face on this earth, we have an inheritance with him in heaven that 1 Peter says is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. No matter what we face on this earth, he strengthens us with all power for all endurance and patience with joy. I love the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And in the third verse it says, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, knowing God. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. That's what God wants to give us. And it says he's qualified us. That original language means that he's satisfied the requirements for us so that we can be with him in heaven. How did he do that? We're going to learn about it in Colossians chapter 2, but it explains it so well. It says he has forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Jesus' death on the cross satisfied the requirements so that we could be with him forever. And he rose again so that we could be justified. Now that is something to be thankful for. It goes on, it says in verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us. Not he will deliver us. He might deliver us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has taken away the power that evil held over us. And you might think, well, it doesn't seem like it. It seems like evil still has quite a bit of power over me. But here's the thing. He has taken it away so that it can't take away your salvation. And evil cannot keep you from turning to the Lord. James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. It all starts with knowing Jesus. And as you do that, he has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That transferred us means carried us away. He swooped in on his white horse, which someday he truly will, and carried us away to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now notice something here. There is no third kingdom. I've heard people say, I am master of my destiny. It's just not true. You do not have your own kingdom. You are either in the kingdom of the domain of darkness or in the kingdom of his beloved Son, but there is no I'm in charge. You are under someone's rule. And it's a lie that we tell ourselves to think differently. Paul Tripp says in his book, Parenting, which I recommend to all people, even if your kids are grown like mine are, that there are two lies that we believe from infancy. One is, I'm in charge. It will be my way. And the other is, I'm self-sufficient. I can do it myself. Mine, and I can do it myself. And neither of these are found in Scripture to be true. In fact, what God wants to do is set us free from those lies. He is the hope we have. So we've looked at this church about the quadrants of the heart, the angry, the foolish, the one in despair, and the fear. The person, what does this look like for them? For the angry heart, it's pretty obvious. They say, I'm in charge, and I'm proud of it, and how dare anyone tell me different? And I will make your life very difficult if you try. For the foolish heart, they say, I don't care if it doesn't work. I just want to feel good. I'm just going to go have fun. The fearful heart says, I have to be in charge because who else is going to help me? I just want to feel secure. And the despairing heart says, I'm unworthy to let God be in charge. He wouldn't want me. All of those are lies. God wants you. You don't have to do it in your own strength. You don't have to be self-sufficient. He is your strength. And that is something to be thankful for. You were under Satan's rule. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are under his rule. Is it worth it to be under God's rule? I mean, is he really all that great? Let's look back just from this passage alone. Verse 5 says, he gives us eternal hope that won't be taken away. Verse 6 says, he's given you the gospel, the good news that he paid everything for you, him for me. Verse 6 also says, he's poured his grace on you. Verse 7 says, he sent people to minister to you. He's not hiding himself from you. Verse 9 says, he fills you with his knowledge, this personal knowing him deeply. Verse 10 says, he helps you to bear fruit for him, giving you purpose. Verse 11 says, he strengthens you with his power so that you can endure anything and be patient in everything with joy. Verse 12 says, he's qualified you without anything you did to inherit eternal life in his kingdom. Verse 13 says, he's delivered you from Satan's power over which you would have been destroyed forever. Verse 13 also says he's given you a new home with him forever. Verse 14 says he's redeemed you. And verse 14 also says he's forgiven you. We give ourselves to other things for far less than that. And those things don't satisfy. And what does God want from us for all of this that he wants to give us? He wants us to believe. He wants us to believe in him. He wants us to place our faith in him, not just, I kind of believe, but I stake my life on it. And he wants us to be intentional about knowing him better. That's it. He wants us to believe, and he wants us to seek to know him. And then from that, as we know him, we will naturally have gratitude that flows out because we begin to understand all that he's done for him. In all this, we find that we are rooted in his hope. The hope of believing that he is who he says he is, the hope of knowing him personally, the hope of eternity with him. As we go through these next weeks, my prayer for you and for me is that we will intentionally and passionately seek to know him personally. Jesus Christ is the prize. He is our prize, and I pray that we will get that. My prayer is that we will be rooted in the hope that we have in him and him alone, and then that we go and we spread it to others, not out of a sense of duty, but delight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. This is who you are. We are rooted in you. You do strengthen us. You do give us hope. You have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Lord, it blows me away that you want us to know you, that you know us so fully. You know every thought that comes in our head, every wrong motive, every just evil passion. And you say, I want you. And you don't ask us to clean up for you. You say, come to me as you are, and I will clean you. Lord, I praise you for that. Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, but this goes so far beyond just knowing you for salvation. This goes to knowing you with every fiber of our being. And I pray that every woman in here would want that. Raise that up in us, Lord. Make us hunger for you. And we know that you satisfy. I lift this all up to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can go to your groups.